Amen. Take a seat. It's excellent to be together, is it not? Lisa and I were down the coast this week. We were driving back up the highway. Has anyone done the South Coast run the last couple of days or weeks? And you know what I might be talking about. Once you climb up Mount Ousley or you're heading south and you hit the fog. Who's ever hit the fog just there on that road between here and there, you know, on that highway there? And yesterday it got to a point where you're coming up, you start seeing less and less and less and less and less until you've got almost the dot on the road in front of you as the furthest you can see, and the hazard lights are on and the heartbeat's pumping and you're seeing how fast you can go in the, you know, it's like how far can I push it kind of thing and whatnot. But there's a point that comes where the fog lifts and you can see again. And just now in worship, we're standing at the back, and I felt that this is what happens when we get together. The blessing of community and the blessing of God's presence is that when we worship and we come around His Word, the fog lifts. And at this time of year, we know it. We collectively can have a fog of busyness hovering over us. And what we've done this morning is give God space to be able to move among us, and that's a beautiful thing. So it's good to be together, and a blessing to be able to wrap up our series of The Few Who Followed. As has been said just throughout every week, how good has this series been, being able to tap in to the lives of those few who walked with Jesus, who had real-time, real-life conversations, who would have walked the paths that He walked, would have conversed with Him, who would have eaten with Him, who got to see firsthand the miracles that He performed, and just all of the incredible things that would have come of being one of the few who followed. And today we get to wrap up with the final one, which I'll tell you who it is in a little bit. Well, I love being able to share other people's stories, and I want to share some stories with you this morning, if that's okay. A little bit of kick back in your chair and engage with these stories, and maybe listen to something that speaks to you in these, because I'll even ask you to reflect on them as well. But here's a story about Len, an ordinary Aussie bloke. And he got alongside a policeman who had been in a severe motorcycle accident. So horrifically smashed up his body was that he was in hospital over a period of months. And when it came time for him to come home from hospital to be cared for in his home, his five-year-old son, Tim, didn't actually recognize who his father was. Quite an extraordinary accident that this gentleman had found himself in. And Tim's mum, she was quite small in stature. She was going to probably be physically incapable of caring for her husband. And one day, just a knock on the door. There was just a quiet knock in the peace of the day. And it was a big burly Aussie man, and his name was Len. And he, in the midst of their storm, just came and asked on behalf of just himself and the local church if there was anything that they could do. And hesitantly so, Tim's mother asked if he would help come and bathe her husband, as she was unable to lift him from the bed and take him to the bath. And so Len, he came and he said, yeah, no dramas, I'll come and I'll do this. And weeks passed and months passed, and Len kept turning up with no agenda, never to invite them to church, just to go and serve this family. He would lift him from his bed and into the bath, and he would rub him dry and place him back. And they saw Christianity with arms and legs, they said, love in action. And many years, Tim Winton, you might know him as, came to be a follower of Jesus. He's a famous author, one of Australia's most prized authors, and we hear so much about Tim Winton. You can go to any bookstore and see a Tim Winton book on there, and he is quite public in the social space of our culture. But we don't hear much about Len. But Len's a hero in heaven, because Len found his one among his many, and he brought him to Jesus. Another story concerns Eric and Ed. Eric was a bright, top-of-the-class student. He wanted to be a writer. He wanted to write novels and write books, and he went on to university and he smashed his exams out of the water and was sure that he was going to be the next big New York best all-time seller. But that didn't happen. He never landed that job. The opportunity was never afforded him to step into being the novelist that he wanted. But in the end of the day, he ended up landing a job where he was writing out chemistry manuals, just by rote, just handwriting out these things. And he was in an office cubicle 400 meters from the nearest window in the middle of an office block, but he shared an office with this guy called Ed. And Ed was a born-again believer, and he was accustomed to and conditioned to stay away from people like Eric. But one day their paths crossed in the hallway on the way to the water cooler kind of conversation, where Eric had just had never said anything to Ed before, but just brought to his attention that his uncle, Eric's uncle, had just suffered a quite severe stroke and was in hospital. And at that moment, Ed said, "Oh, me and some mates, we're Christians, we'll pray for you." And Eric, unsure of what to do in that moment, he was a little bit confronted with a framework that he'd never operated in Christianity. He was thankful for their care and concern and said, "That would be great." Anyway, a couple of weeks passed and Eric and Ed again met in the hallway on the way to get a drink. And Eric said to Ed, "Mate, things are getting worse. It's not looking good for my uncle." And in that moment, Ed said, "Let's pray now. Is that okay?" And Ed and Eric stood in the hallway of their office cubicle and prayed for his uncle. And something shifted for Eric that day. And Eric Metaxas, his name is. He's the author that wrote William Wilberforce, Amazing Grace. He was the author of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography of martyr, of spy, of pastor and prophet. If you've read any or seen any of the Veggie Tales, Eric Metaxas was the guy who wrote Veggie Tales. And much like Len and Tim in their story was Eric and Ed's story, where Ed has faded away into the silence, but he remains a hero in heaven because he found his one among his many and brought him to Jesus. Another story, if I can have another story, features Rosario, an extremely bright and published tenured professor who is an atheist, a Marxist, a feminist, and a lesbian. How's that for a combination? She was livid when a male religious leader on the Christian right, only in America, published a derogatory piece on feminism, and I quote, "Feminism," the Christian leader had written, "encourages women to leave their husbands, kill their children, practice witchcraft, destroy capitalism, and become lesbians." Rosario was so indignant that she responded publicly. Her article in the local newspaper attacked the unholy trinity of Jesus, Republican politics, and patriarchy. And as someone in that position would do, she sat back in her office chair and awaited the mail. And as the letters started flowing in, she started compiling two piles, one to the left and one to the right. And she would start seeing piles of encouragement, "You go get 'em, woman," kind of letters, "We're all for you, you're awesome." And then there was the inevitable hate mail. The ones that said, "You can't say this," and "You're a that," and "How dare you do this?" But as she sifted through all of these letters, she found one inquiring one. It was from a pastor who wrote to her questioning the presuppositions that undergirded her article. Eventually, she flicked it into the rubbish bin only to have it come to her mind again a week later, and she pulled it out. And Pastor Ken, in his letter, asked if that she would meet over dinner, and she decided to accept. And Ken and his wife, Floy, there's a name for you. We're looking for kids' names at the moment. Maybe Floy could do the job. What do you reckon? But Ken and his wife, Floy, entered Rosario's world, and the three of them became friends. For years, they dined and they conversed, and not once did Ken invite Rosario to the church that he pastored. However, she began to read the Bible, and one Sunday morning, an hour after arising from the bed of her lesbian lover, she was seated in a pew at church. And Rosario, in her own story, we pick it up and she says this, "Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked in this war of worldviews. Ken was there, and Floyd was there. The church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion for me was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved, but the voice of God sang in a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I often and weakly believed that Jesus could conquer death. He could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community. And today in the shelter of a covenant family where one calls me wife and many call me mother. I have not forgotten the blood Jesus surrendered for this life, and my former life lurks in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife." And through her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert and various TV interviews, Rosario is largely known. Someone who fills the public sphere with her name and her story and her work. But yet Ken and Floyd have gone unnoticed. In our ears, in any case. But they are heroes in heaven because they found their one among their many and brought them to Jesus. Let's just pray before we move on. Father, we thank you for the gift of story, that what we hear from the pages of others' lives, we know that we can find you in their experience, that we can find ourselves and place ourselves amongst those who have gone before us, and we will understand more of who you are and what you're trying to achieve in our lives. So, Father, I pray that as we have heard from these stories and as we hear from your scriptures, that we would find our place, or rather that you would place us in the story you're telling. Father, that we would leave more inspired to follow you this morning because of the work you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I have that beverage, please, Dale? Bretto and I have both got our sexy voices on today. So I tell you these stories today because they, I believe, paint for us a picture of who our 12th of the few who followed is. That what we can learn from him is something of importance as we launch particularly into the Christmas season. And of the few who followed that we've explored so far, who've taught us so much, I believe the simple message of today's disciple is one that is fit to linger in our souls for a little while. One that if we recall as we go this week, as we are reminded of the words, "find our one among the many," that the story of this disciple will help inform our duty and our task and our love of Jesus. Because life is increasingly busy and more complex, yeah? Our days are filled with more problems to solve, more needs to attend to, more activities to engage in, more people to please, more money to earn, more holidays to plan for, more gifts to go and shop for. Maybe you're wondering what the heck next year is going to bring. And it's often easy for us to lose sight of the greatest request that Jesus makes of all who follow, not just the few. That what we take from that today isn't a lesson learned left for those 2,000 years ago, but a lesson that each of us carry daily today, a way of being that is for all who follow. And so I've got two more stories to tell, and each I'll pause and give a bit of a teaching from those stories to help us this morning, sharpen our focus to learn from Andrew. There it is, Andrew. You've been wondering, haven't you? Who is he? It's Andrew today. We're going to look at Andrew. And look at how he followed Jesus. So if you're taking notes, get your device or your piece of papyrus ready and your pen, and we'll dig right into a couple of stories. There was once a young lad named Simon. And Simon was a fisherman by trade. I already like him. I've already promised I won't tell any fishing stories today, but the scripture will. But he worked tirelessly. Simon worked tirelessly for his father, his father Jonas, in his fishing business. And Simon wasn't a lone ranger. He never acted alone. He was always to be found with his younger brother Andrew and their two mates, James and John. And James and John and Simon and Andrew, they would often spend their days at sea talking about the noise that was starting to emerge of what was happening to their people and the Savior that was being anticipated, who was rumored to be expected. And one occasion, Andrew and John heard that John the Baptizer was close by. They'd heard a reputation of this guy, that he was a prophet, that he was speaking of the kingdom of God, and there was question over whether John the Baptizer was going to be the Messiah. So one day, Andrew and John set out. They were going to go and find out and investigate what they'd heard of this man. Was he really the Messiah? They asked themselves as they were walking the road to find him. Would he be the one to overthrow the Roman invasion? Meanwhile, Simon and John stayed back to wash and repair their nets for the next day's fishing. And so too, they also talked back and forth as they worked about their confusion, about the uncertainty that they had, about who this Messiah will be, what he will be like, when he might arrive, how he might arrive, how he will go about doing the things they believed needed to be done to restore their people. They had so many questions. Later that afternoon, though, just as Simon and James were washing out the nets and had lit their fire to have their afternoon cold beer by the sea and relax, into that scene comes Andrew and John barreling down the beach, nervous yet excited. Like a couple of yahoos barreling down with news that they had to share. "Simon," Andrew yelled between breaths, "I really believe we've found the Messiah. You must come with me and meet him. I've never heard a rabbi or anyone speak like Jesus does. He speaks as one with authority. Not like the Pharisees. He's different. Something deep within me knows this must be the one we've been waiting for." You see, while Andrew and John were off with John the Baptist was baptizing people, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. And John says, "Here is the one whose shoes I am unworthy to untie. He is the one that you are awaiting." And the very next day, as Andrew and John hang around together, Jesus came to them and they asked, "Can we come with you? Where are you staying?" And the scripture tells us that for 10 hours they hung out together, Andrew and John and Jesus, and had so many of their questions answered. And back into the story we come, they come barreling down the beach into the uncertainty of their brothers to tell them, "We've found Jesus." And as a few days passed, Andrew had time to connect the dots for his brother Simon and assure him that the one that he and John had met was in fact Jesus, the Messiah. And then we read on that it wasn't long after this that Jesus turned up to where they were on the beach, going about their business. And Jesus recognizes Andrew and John from a couple of days earlier and walks up to them and say, "Hey, boys, why don't you stop what you're doing? Why don't you put your nets down? Why don't you leave your boats and come follow me?" And from that moment, they did. So without Andrew, Simon may never have met Jesus and become Peter. Simon found his one among the many in his life and brought him to Jesus. Week one, Bretto preached on Peter, that upon this rock, Jesus says, "I will build my church." A guy who was foundational, instrumental in leading the movement of the New Testament church. And if Andrew hadn't have been there to be the one to find his one among the many, Simon may never have become Peter. So I'm going to give us two ways on how we're going to bring the one among our many to Jesus. That's what I want you to hear this morning. How we're going to bring your one among your many to Jesus. And from this story, I'll bring the first point. The first way we do this is we make sense of the mess. You can write that down. When we look for our one among our many and we bring them to Jesus, the first thing that we can do to help them in doing so is to make sense of the mess. There were two games that I used to love playing with my grandma. I'm going to get an amen here, I'm sure. Boxers. Does anyone remember playing boxers? Yes, what a good game. The other activity I used to love doing with grandma was dot to dot. Who loves dot to dot? Who still does dot to dot in their spare time? Oh, you're lucky. I would have teased you. No, I wouldn't have. We don't do that here much. But in hindsight, and this is going deep, but I believe the dot to dot is much like life. The personality that we're given, the strengths that we're blessed with, the passions that lay within us, the things that make us rise in the morning with a fire in our bellies, the relationships around us, the moments in life that have shaped us, the pains that have scarred us, the mistakes that have taught us, all lay out scattered on a page like one big dot to dot. An array of things that have happened both outside of our control and inside of it, but nonetheless remain a sense of mess among a page. How often is it though that people, even we, journeying through life with our page of messy, chaotic dots, feeling like an overwhelming sense of disconnect from wholeness when what God plans for us is a masterful artwork. That if we were to truly take stock of our life and do so of our friends from a healthy perspective, and often what we see is a mess of dots, disconnected, not making sense of one another. When truly the picture that God would have for our lives is one of a masterful piece of brilliance. I believe one of our jobs as the people who look for the one among our many and bring them to Him is to help them make sense of their past, to bring clarity to their present and speak hope to their future, and point them to a life bursting of brilliant color when they put their faith in Jesus. Have you ever been caught in those conversations with a friend or a neighbor or a workmate? And you know that what they're telling you, the information that you're receiving, is being processed through spiritual lens for a moment. We go, aha, maybe God is at work in this moment. Maybe the reason that I'm talking with this person at this party, or if I'm meeting this person at the shop for the first time, or if God's placed me here, maybe He's here to help me connect the dots. Maybe the conversations that we have, maybe the questions that we ask are the way that we make sense of the mess that people find in their lives. You see, Simon's life, like many Jews at the time, was quite a mess. They were so uncertain, so unsure, so overwhelmed with what was happening, the noise that was erupting in their day about who Jesus was and when He was coming. And for Andrew that day to come down the beach, as they sat by the fire, and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Brother, I found Him. It's all going to be okay. The one we've been looking for is here. His name is Jesus." And for days, Simon pondered that truth and encountered Him. So how and where will we be found in the lives of those who have a mess? Will you be found connecting their dots and pointing them towards Jesus? Because here's the truth we carry. Amongst our chaos comes Christ. He's the one who forgives our past, empowers our present, and fills us with hope for the future. So who is it that you need to sit by a fire, or by a beach, or around a meal, or over for coffee, that will help your one among the many make sense of the mess they're in and bring them to Jesus? Maybe write that name down. Just do that now. Who is the one among your many who may have disconnected dots, who may have a sense of chaos going on in their life? And right now you can see that God may have you in their life at this time, in this moment, to bring that one person among your many to Jesus. Because that's what Andrew did. He found his one among his many, and he brought him to Jesus. So write that name down. I'm going to tell you another story, and this is the final story for the day. Are you okay with these stories? Have you kept up? If you've forgotten one of them, I can retell them to you later on. I like telling stories. But this one concerns a young boy from a seaside village named Bethsaida. Maybe only as a 10-year-old boy, he was heading off one day to go and work at his uncle's boat shed where his sails needed repair. And this young boy was sent by his mother, as mothers love to do, with a packed lunch. My mum used to send me to high school with fairy bread. Do you know how good fairy bread was in the playground for swapping other things? Man, it was like top of the economy was fairy bread. I could get two meat pies for one fairy bread sandwich. Anyway, this young tacker set off from home. School was not a thing there. They were students of life. And he was going to be a student in his father, in his uncle's workshop, where they were going to go and repair sails this day. But as he neared town, as he got towards his uncle's house, he noticed a group of people starting to snowball, starting to build, starting to swell. And this crowd, he found himself caught up among these people. He didn't know which way to go, so he followed the crowd, and just off behind town was a hill where he could see people flocking towards, and he just got swept up and didn't know whether he should run, whether he should go to his uncle's, whether he should go home, but something inside of him intrigued him. He thought, you know what, I've got to go and see what's going on here. And so he carried up the hill among these people. And as this young boy was wondering what on earth was going on, whether to run, whether to sit, whether to stand, or whether to climb a tree, a gentle hand among the crowd was placed upon his shoulder. And he looked to see a friendly face, that of Andrew. This man simply said, "Come, I think something incredible is about to happen." And as this young lad was ushered through the crowd, who by now had all begun to sit, he saw a small group of men on the hillside discussing, talking, maybe even a little bit heated at times. And as Andrew grabs this 10-year-old boy by the shoulder and says, "Come with me," he notices everyone around him is sitting, and all he can make out is a very brief conversation, and he heard this. He said, "Jesus, how on earth do you think we're going to feed this many? The kid's only got 2 fish cocktails and 5 bread rolls. He said, "Are you crazy?" And Jesus said, "Bring the little fella to me." And he took his lunch that his mum had packed for him and his uncle that day. And we know how the story ends, that the young boy passed nervously his lunch to Jesus. And we see 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children, fed that day. And from that day on, I'm sure that this young boy would have been convinced of one thing, that whatever is in your hand, whether it be 2 stinky fish and a couple of breadcrumbs, or be it a PhD in theology, that Jesus the Savior will use it for the incredible purpose of advancing his kingdom. That is the story this boy inherited, all because Andrew found his one among the many and brought him to Jesus. Do you see what Andrew did? He connected this young lad with Jesus and to kingdom purpose. And this is true for us, that when God our Father saves us, he also calls us. That when God saves us, he also calls us. And this is the message that we take to our world, that whatever you're holding, he will redeem for himself. If you're willing to surrender your strengths, your passions, your intelligence, your career, he will bless it, he will multiply it, and he will use it to feed a world starved of true purpose. So what does this mean for our friends? What does this mean for those in our world, the many among your sphere of influence, the many among your family, the many among your workplace? You know, as I sat to pray and prepare this word, I sat in Cronulla Mall and just watch the coming and goings of people and ask, what does this mean? If one of these was to be the one among my many right now, what would this mean for them? It means to the artist, to the sports person, the chef, the creative, the musician, the educator, the business guru, the listener, the larrikin, the leader, that the good news is most spectacular, that Jesus will save and set free your soul, and he will purpose fill you to impress on our world an image of him. That the one among your many, the gifts, the talents, the skills, the passions, the things which lay in their hands, they aren't to be given up, to be shunned, to be put away as some shameful mark of their past. But when Jesus grabs hold of the lives of the one among our many, he takes what they're holding. He takes their passions, their desires, their skills, and he redeems those things for the use of his kingdom. If that's true for you and I, that is true for the ones among our many in our lives. So the message we take is that when we bring these people, our friends, to Jesus, that they will be connected to purpose. That Jesus will breathe life upon it, and he will feed beyond thousands with what they've got. So let me close with a question. I'll grab the band to get back up. That's you, Bretto, and team. We're going to take communion in a moment as well, and we're going to ponder this question as we take communion. This is maybe a long question, maybe many questions in the one question, but listen to the question God's asking you. That's the important bit. Right now, who is your one among your many? Whose shoulder do you need to grab and say, come with me, I've got someone for you to meet? Who needs your time to help make sense of their mess? Whose chaos is God calling you into? Who among your many has questions, uncertainties? Will you get alongside them? Will you listen to them? Will you pray with them? Will you serve their needs? Will you go and be a Len? Will you be an Ed to the Eric in your life? Will you be Ken and will you be Floyd to those who are so broken? Will you be an Andrew who is a carrier of the good news of who Jesus is, who connects the dots in people's life and says, wait, who you've been looking for is here, his name is Jesus? Will you connect them to purpose? Will you look at what they're holding and say, do you know what? I believe that what God has gifted you in isn't for the purpose of making your bank balance go like this, but it's actually for making a difference in the world and seeing the kingdom come more fully in our day. Will you be like Andrew, a quiet man, one who went about his business not looking for the limelight, not looking for the place of prominence, who would walk humbly, so sure of who his Savior was, but in every instance, his eyes would be looking for his one among his many, that he may bring them to Jesus. And so as we take a couple of moments now, as we take communion, who is that one among your many? Because I believe that for each one of us, it's probably a different person. And this isn't a numbers game, but could you imagine that if just this week, or leading into Christmas, when we carry the message of the coming Christ, the one who is among us, the one who has came to rescue us, if we could take that message to each one of the one among our many this Christmas, could we imagine, could we fathom the life change that we could see in so many people? So let's pray. We'll take communion. And I want you to ponder who these people are or this person is. And I want you to pray for them right now. I don't believe we do this enough. Let's pray for the salvation of the one. That one person. Let's pray for that person this morning. pray that God would intervene in a miraculous way in their life, that God would use you in their life to serve them, to listen to them. So, Father, we thank you that you have graced us with your presence, that you have called us by your word. Father, the harvest we read is so plentiful. There are hearts that are yearning for purpose, hearts that are yearning for salvation, and Father, those hearts are among us. God, in this moment, we pray that we would just bring these people to you and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would interrupt their life. Father, that you would use us as the lighthouse that we've sung about this morning already to be someone who shines your goodness. So, Father, this morning, hear our prayers. And as we take communion, remember the sacrifice. Your blood spilt on the cross and your body broken, that we may know you and be restored to you and to be called by you, that we are sons and daughters and you love us so much. So, Father, may this time be a blessing to your name. In Jesus' name. So I want you to take communion and just come back to your seat and just spend a few minutes in intercession, praying how you pray, however that might look for you, one among you many, and then we'll sing a song and finish up. So, thanks.